There it is. Hi, guys. How are y'all doing this great Easter morning? Great Easter morning. Some good-looking people wearing your Sunday Easter best. I like it. I just bought this shirt. I hope you like it. I went the minimalist route, and it worked out for me. I'm proud of it. I'm a Maxinista, if you will. So I'm going to present a question to you guys. All right, we're going to start off with a question. Is that okay?
Sure.
All right, thank you. I love affirmation, so thank you. It's one of my love languages. What? I'm telling you the truth, guys. I'm not here to lie about it. I'm telling you who I am. What does a prostitute have to do with Easter? All right, now, before you run to the exit, before you cover the ears of your little ones and, oh, man, what have we done? We've made the wrong choice this morning. Hold on. Let me unpack this. Let me look a little deeper into this. So before I can answer that, let's talk about the colors of Easter. And you guys are jamming some colors of Easter today. You're looking great. Looking great. You know, you got your pastel colors, and it's those colors that you could see like all year around, and you identify them. It's like, oh, that's Easter colors. That's Easter colors. You got your lavenders. You got your pinks. You got, you know, all sorts. You got your yellows. I mostly think of like, you know, peep colors. That's like my favorite thing at Easter is peeps. That's usually where my mind goes. So we think about that stuff. But the main color, the primary color of Easter, if you didn't know this, is actually red. That is the primary color of Easter. Red is mentioned throughout Scripture more than any other color. That is the color that's mentioned more than any other color because it has a double entendre. You know what double entendre means? It's a fun word to say. You should say it sometime. Double entendre. Look for opportunities to say that word. But it's great because red has a double entendre. It represents sin, but it also represents redemption. It means two things, and they're linked together. So back to the prostitute. The prostitute is actually a biblical woman. A biblical woman. She was a prostitute, okay? We're going to be talking about Rahab. She's a call girl. She was an escort. She was the shady lady of Jericho. That's where she resided, was in Jericho. And Jericho at this time had some huge walls around it. It was a city that was fortified. And she was a business woman. See, they say that nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, but only Jesus can transform us. See, Rahab was living like hell, and she was in a desperate situation. She was in a very desperate situation when we find her in Scripture. She had a lot of money from a very old occupation that we still see today. She knew what she was doing. She's a very smart, smart woman. So her logical destiny as a Canaanite woman, her logical destiny was to be wiped out by the armies of God. You see, Moses had delivered the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians. And God had some promises. He said, I'm going to deliver you a land. And so God sent the Israelites on a war path to go get that land. Man, you got to get jacked in the army of God. If you know that God's behind you and like whatever you're going to face, God's like, no, I gave it to you already. Man, the confidence that they probably had, kicking doors through. You're like, let's come on, let's do this. Breaking things over their knees. It doesn't even make sense. It took rocks and just break them over. It's just because they're pumped. So you can realize the intensity that was coming their way. Rahab was sentenced to death just because she lived in this city. But God had an unbelievable redemption action for her. She was desperate and sentenced, but God did something in his providence, that demanded a decision from her. See, Joshua was being a good leader, a good general of God's armies that he was. See, Moses would have taken them there, but Moses had died. He wasn't in the picture anymore. So Joshua took over. Took over God's army. So he sent some spies. He sent some Navy SEALs of the God's army over to check things out. And that's what a good general does. You know, I'm sure that all have their spies right now. I'm sure checking out other nations. They got to go survey the land, see what they're up against. And so these spies headed on over, but their first stop was Rahab's house. That was their first stop. See, because Rahab, her house, her place of business, whatever you want to call it, I wonder if she claimed that on her taxes, was in the wall of Jericho. So you could access her place of business, her home, from outside the wall and inside from the wall. So, I mean, to a good spy, that's a no-brainer. It's not through the main gate. It's through a small hole in the wall. We can get in and get out undetected. So that's what they chose. So they went up into this wall. That was their first step. And this was not by happenstance. This was not by happenstance. See, there's something different about Rahab. There was something different about her because she was hungry for the heart of God. Not by the looks of her or her chosen business dealings. And you're like, what? The prostitute? The hooker? She had a heart for God? Yes. See, there's something you need to know about God and understand this about theology. This might be a lesson for some of you. God loves everybody. Everybody is not, it's all inclusive. It's not something that segments somebody out. Everybody means everybody. So that means God loves the people that you deem that are good, that live a good life, but he also loves the most spectacular of sinners. The people that go the opposite direction as much as possible, he still loves them. And even though, because I know you're all perfect in this room, you've never done anything wrong. Even though you're doing things that might be wrong or sin, you still love God, right? When I sin, I still sin. I'm a human. It doesn't change that I don't love God and I still desire him. I'm human. I make mistakes. Sometimes temptation is strong. So despite what she was into, she still had a thirst for God. You ever go shopping unknowingly hungry? I make this mistake a lot. And you don't realize it. You don't realize it until you end up at the cash register. And the items are boop, boop. And you're like, why did I buy that? Why did I buy that? Why? What am I doing to myself? And it's like when I'm like hungry and I go shopping, it's like Lucky Charms, cinnamon rolls. You know, it's nothing that's really good for me because that doesn't look appealing because I'm hungry. And it's not until then I realize, oh no, what have I done? How can I blame this on the kids? The same effect. You ever gone to a restaurant and you're thinking, oh, I'm not that hungry, and you order and you just devour, you know, whatever's in your face. You're like, man, I didn't realize how hungry I was until it was in front of me. The same thing happened to Rahab. The same thing happened to Rahab. Rahab didn't understand how hungry she was for God, how thirsty she was for God, until God came knocking on her door. Until God's army came knocking on her door, and she was met with a moment. The providence of God. The providence of God, because of her thirst. God knew her heart. The providence of God came upon her. So back to Joshua's Navy SEALs on their recon mission that they were doing. To their surprise, when they end up in the brothel, the red light district, whatever it was, they thought they were going to go uncovered. There's not going to be weird conversations about gods or anything like that, because surely this is not the kind of place that talks about these things. And they end up in a conversation with Rahab about faith. In all places, there, to their surprise, they end up in this conversation. It was God's providential moment for Rahab. And Rahab recognized it. And instead of letting it pass by, she decided to take it. To take that opportunity. So this is, because you are here, I would say that you are here because of the providence of God. just like Rahab, have her providential moment. You are physically here as I'm saying these sentences right now because of the providence of God. And you're like, no, I'm not. That's crazy. I woke up, I Googled, I found you on Facebook. You know, that's why I'm here. I was dragged here by somebody. I was dragged. Some of your hairstyles, it looks like hair got you. Like you're just, his hands got your hair and pulling you, you know? No. Providence of God is the reason that you are here today. The providence of God. You had a thirst for God. So you decided to get up, find a church, and end up here to hear about God. You have a hunger for God. So like Rahab, this is not serendipitous. It's not by happenstance. You are here because the creator of the universe, in his providence, wants you to have an opportunity to make a choice. Seeker or saint? Seeker or saint? You are here. And even sometimes sinner. Sinner or saint, you are here. God has been working and preparing you for this moment to be here now. The people you know, the people you interact with, you are here because of that. It's all to collide and to form an opportunity to make a choice. And you're like, why would God care about me that much? Why would God care about me? I got so much going on in my life. I do so many things that are wrong. And there's nothing really great about it. Why would God care about me? If God could care about a prostitute that lived in the wall of a doomed city, I guarantee you he's got love for you. There's nothing that you are doing in your life. There's nothing that's happening in your life that is too much to disqualify you for the providence of God, regardless of where you are and what you are doing. God is pursuing you. So from that meeting with the spies, Rahab was transformed in that moment. So if she survived, she was changed. She got to marry a prince. This is like turning to a Disney story. She got to marry a prince. And then she got to be a part of the lineage of Jesus. What? A prostitute linked to Jesus? Yes. A prostitute linked, and this is how it happened. All right. So Rahab married Salmon, who was the prince. They had a son named Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Ruth had a son named Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. I mean, that's impressive enough. And her lineage ended up being King David. The list goes on and on and on. We don't have enough time here to go through the whole lineage of Jesus. It goes on and on and on and on and on. It ends up at Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. Joseph married Mary. And Mary had Jesus, the leader of the house of ill repute of Jericho, the red light exhibitionist, now is a part of the redemption of Jesus. Yeah. That's an amazing story. That is a powerful, powerful story. I could end right there, but I'm not. So how did this go down? How did this even happen? What did they say in that meeting that would cause such a huge tidal wave in time, that would change her life in such a way that she gets to be connected in the lineage to Jesus? What did they talk about? This is how that covert meeting went down. She says to them in Joshua 2:11, now I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm a paraphrase here, okay? So bear with me. You're like, is he telling us the truth? Yes, I'm telling you the truth. You can go back and you can check my stats and all that, whatever. Go read it up yourself. All right, so Joshua 2:11, this is what she says. She says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Why would she make such a bold statement? Why would she make such a bold statement? Why was it bold? Because she was the enemy. God was coming to take her land, her business, her life. He was coming to take it. So why would she praise their God? She would think that she would curse their God and say, no, you can't have this. This is not fair. Why would you do this to me? What changed? Why would she say this? What pursued her? Providence pursued her, but the evidence persuaded her. It's the evidence that persuaded her. She began to reveal the stories that she had heard, how that God dried up the Red Sea for them, how God sent locusts and sent all these things, all these plagues for them. God took their army and defeated big kings, tough kings who were slaying everybody else. God took that small group of Israelites compared to the other kingdoms and slayed them. They were fed manna from heaven. There was literally food dropping from the sky, pizza just coming down. God must really love you guys. And then above all, he put a GPS system in the sky for you so you don't get lost in the desert. There was a cloud that they got to follow, their own GPS system. Man, they must be in the favor of God. She heard these things. She heard these facts about what was going on in their lives, and she saw a difference in them. When she met these spies, they weren't ordinary spies. They portrayed something. They came in representation of something. And she noticed it. There was something different about them. So, I don't know if it was because of an Instagram post or a Snapchat or a WikiLeak or an email hack or wiretapping or what it might have been, but somehow, in the short moment that those spies were there, the king of Jericho found out. He found out. He got the information. Somebody did an Insta story, and it was the king of Jericho just happened to be following, you know, and checked out Insta story that night. You know, I don't know what happened, but he found out. And so he sent for Rahab, like a king would do, and says, give them to me. I just want to talk to him. Don't worry about it. I want to talk to him. No, he wanted to kill them. He wanted to take them out. How dare they try to come take my city, and I'm going to kill them. I'm going to take them out so they don't have the information to share to the army. So Rahab had a choice. Rahab had a moment, a providential moment to make a choice. Was she going to serve the king or was she going to serve God? This is where the red rope comes in. You like my red rope? Check it out. Isn't that nice? It's a nice red rope. It's good strong rope. It's where the red rope comes in. So instead of turning them over, she had a plan. She said, tell you what, guys, I'm going to take this rope, this red rope, and I'm going to hang it out the window. And you can rappel down it, and you can escape the king. Quick escape. That's no big deal to the Joshua's Navy SEALs. They can rappel. They got that. No big deal. But why a red rope? Why red? And it states it in Scripture. Some of your Bibles, it might be the scarlet rope. Why red? She goes on to say, hey, when the destruction comes, when it comes my way, you know, come to take the city and God's going to do his things, I'm going to hang this outside my window. And if you could, pass us by. If you could, pass us by the house that has this red rope. Can you communicate that? Because of what I've done here in faith to help you, can you do that? And the Navy SEALs were like, yeah, definitely. Just make sure that red rope is there. And if it's there, we will pass over you. We will continue on. You will not have to face the judgment of God. Red is the dominant color. Red is the dominant color at Easter because it represents the blood. 415 times in Scripture, blood is used. The word blood is used. It's mentioned. It's the dominant color, and if you have the fancy Bibles, it's the dominant color, not because it's the most color, because it's the most important color, because those were Jesus' words. Those are stand out in red because it's important. It means something. The red, the reason for the red means something. I love movies. You guys like movies? Man, I love movies. Love them. But one of my favorite things about the movies is getting there early for the trailers. Right? Affirmation. I liked it. One of the things I love is the trailers. Because even though you go to see this movie, you buy the ticket to see that movie, if the movie ends up bad, at least you had those great trailers to watch. I mean, I've never really seen a bad trailer, right? Because they take everything that's good and they just packed it down to like a minute or two, you know? It's like sometimes it's disappointing when you go see the movie and you're like, everything that was good in the movie was all in that movie. Okay, but I'm not going to go on that tangent. That's a whole another theory. You can read my blog post in my conspiracy theories page. But on movies. But it's great because you get to see a trailer of what was going to happen. It gives you a foretelling of this thing that's going to happen. That's the same thing with the red rope. This red rope was a foretelling of what was to come. It was a foretelling. It was a trailer. It was a preview of something that was going to happen later on, thousands of years later on, when Jesus came along. So the red rope was a preview of what was come to pass, to pass on to God's judgment. So the red represents the Passover. And one of the biggest days of the Jewish faith, and you recognize the word Passover, and if you have any Jewish people in your family, if you've been around any Jewish people, you would know what Passover is. It's a huge, huge deal to them. It's very important because of what it represents. And so and there was a time in Scripture, we just mentioned before with Moses, is that the Egyptians were living like hell. They were abusing people, and the Israelites, in response, just gave up, and they were living like hell. And God decided atonement needed to happen. Enough's enough. Something needs to go down, and I'm going to start wiping some people out because they're not listening anymore. So what did he do? He decided to kill. He was going to send something that was going to kill. And God said to his people, he said, okay, I know there's people out there that still have a thirst for me, a hunger for me, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to take an innocent lamb. I want you to slay it. I want you to kill it, spill its innocent blood, and then take that blood and rub it over the post of your door. Man, you got to look crazy to your neighbors, rubbing blood over your door. You can't get that out. I mean, it's there. You can't get that out. If they had enough faith to make that declaration, when God's judgment came, the atonement came, passed over. God's judgment passed over. God said, take that lamb, put it on the threshold, and I will pass over. The red rope that Rahab threw over is analogous to the blood of the lamb that was painted over the door. It is tied together. It is the same. We can't get away from the red rope. We can't get away from it. Throughout time, we trip over it, we stumble over it, we recognize it, we see that it's there. We can't escape it. It's always there. The red rope is always present. It's throughout Scripture. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's throughout the Old and New Testament. Let me give you guys a favor. Thank you. Not today, Satan. Not today. All right? I got something to talk about. So got something very important. Y'all will never forget this Sunday. Something very important. The red rope goes all the way back to the garden even. It's throughout the Old and New Testament. It hangs on the cross and is wrapped around the redemption of Jesus Christ. I spilled some blood right there for you guys. Probably the only church that had a sacrifice today. Other than Jesus Christ. Ooh, man. When Adam and Eve were living the life, walking around the Garden of Eden, when they were created, God gave them this huge, beautiful garden and said, walk around it naked. Go on. They're walking around. If you're in the South, it's naked. They're walking around naked. You know, they're hanging out. They're doing their thing. That'd be a great life, right? Just to, you know, they're tending to this beautiful garden and these animals, and they're getting to be in relationship with each other, with God, with the animals in the garden. But they were also given free will. And with that free will, they decided to rebel against God. They were tempted. And the one thing, God told them, just don't touch that tree. There's all these other beautiful trees. Just don't touch this one. because I need you to exercise your free will and choose not to do this. Because I didn't want to build a robot. I wanted someone that could have a choice. And they chose to rebel. And God's like, this is why we can't have nice things, guys. This is why we can't have nice things. And so when I sin, I don't know about you guys, when I sin, I want to cover it up. When I sin, I want to cover it up. I don't want people to know. I feel guilty. I feel bad about it. I know that it's shameful. So I want to cover it up. We all do that. So Adam and Eve, they were the first cover-up artists. They took some fig leaves and they sewed them together and they made the first bikini. And they're looking at each other like, okay, we covered it up. We covered up our nakedness, all right? Now we, you know, God's not going to know. You look good. You look great. You look good. You're it's awesome in that bikini. Way to go, Eve. You know, way to go, Adam. Speedo, whatever he had on. I don't know. Fig Speedo. And they think that it looks good. And what looks good to us doesn't always look good to God. I'm going to repeat that. What looks good to us doesn't always look good to God. Just because we can justify something and say that looks good because it feels good, it feels right, doesn't mean that it looks good to God. God came along and he saw it. What did God do next? He took a lamb, he killed it, spilt the blood, he spilled innocent blood, and then took the skin of that animal and wrapped it up to clothe them. That's when the red rope began. With that blood spilt, that's where it began. It all started right there. In Leviticus, we jump to Leviticus, and there was a sacrificial system because now this had to happen because humans were imperfect and they had free choice and they've already separated from God. So tens of thousands of animals were being sacrificed to atone for the sins of man. And then a man came along named Isaiah, a bold prophet. He came along and he said something radical. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he, now remember, it was all animals before, but he, they're like, he can be human? Just wait. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That messed some people up. They're like, there is a human out there that's going to be perfect enough, who's going to be godly enough, righteous enough to be the atonement for all? Yes. John the Baptist, we continue on. We jumped into the New Testament. John Baptist, yes. John the Baptist said, when we saw Jesus. So John 1:29, it says, the next day we saw Jesus coming toward him. So John's doing his thing. He's doing his ministry, right? In the New Testament, he's doing his ministry, doing his thing, baptizing, because John the Baptist, he coined baptism. And so he's doing his thing, and there's crowds around him, and then he sees him. And this is what happened. They got to think John is crazy. He says, behold! He's like, stop, guys! I got something to show you. Let me point this out. The Lamb of God who takes away sin, the sin of the world. So this person that had been prophesied since Isaiah, he's pointing out and said, hey, guys, that's him. That's him. That's the Lamb of God. That's the he. The he from the Isaiah. That's him. People are like, what? That's just a dude. He doesn't float. You know, he's not like, he doesn't have wings, you know. He's not blinding us. They had to think he was crazy. He pointed him out. The atonement in the Old Testament was to cover up a momentary Passover. That's why they had to keep slaying innocent animals. But the atonement in the New Testament is to take it away until you are over on this earth. It's the ultimate sacrifice. Christ was not a martyr. He wasn't just a person who came to die for God. No. He came and was born to die. He was born to die. He planned to die. He knew what was going to happen, and he volunteered for the sacrifice that was necessary to be the atonement. The sacrifice wasn't just about forgiveness either. It wasn't just about forgiveness. It's more than that. He could have died as a kid to achieve that. He could have died as a child and sacrificed his innocent blood to achieve that, but it's not just about that. He lived a holy and perfect life to prove his righteousness. When we grab this red rope of redemption, we are forgiven and made righteous by Jesus. Because of what he came to do, live perfectly, lived righteously, and died. Because of what he did, we get to claim that. So when we grab this red rope of redemption, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus instead. He sees Jesus instead. On the cross, God treated Christ like you and me. He gave Christ what we deserved so he could turn around and treat us like Christ, to see us blameless, to see us righteous. That's the power of what Jesus did. He lived perfectly. He died gruesomely so he could rise triumphantly so we can live in eternity. So let's go back to the prostitute. We're back again at the prostitute, yes. Let's go back to the prostitute. The same place that Rahab had experienced was the taste of God's providence. What Rahab tasted, a thread. She saw a thread of the red rope to come. It was being built. The providence pursued her, and the evidence is what persuaded her. So let's talk about evidence. See, her evidence in that time is what people told her what was coming. And she physically saw the armies. She met them. She knew something was different. That was her evidence. The evidence, when Jesus was, after he had did what he did, he came and did the deed, got it done perfectly, executed it. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. I'm about to read something real quick to you. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he's giving them the evidence they need. It's in 1 Corinthians, it says 15:3-10. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He actually came back to life and appeared in front of them. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to me, an untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. How about that case? Any lawyers in the room who would like to represent that? There was 500 witnesses, and then there's some more witnesses over here. You want to represent that? You want to fight against that? Can't. That many witnesses? You kidding me? And then on top of that, he says, the fact that I'm saying this, Paul, me being Paul, the fact that I'm saying this, I persecuted the church of God. I tried to kill them, even though I have completely switched teams. You better believe that's some evidence. Better believe it. Open and shut case. A similar presentation of the evidence that compelled Rahab convinced the early church. She grabbed the rope and it changed her life and the lives of her lineage. The evidence of Paul for the Corinthians compelled them. They grabbed the rope and it changed that church. It changed those people. And we are feeling the effects of it today because of what happened there. So where's your evidence? Where is your evidence, guys? I'll tell you, it's sitting all around you. Look around you. See the people around you? That's evidence. If you haven't heard the story of Village Heights, I'd love to tell it to you, because that's evidence of the power of God. We've met some mighty obstacles to get this church started, some mighty obstacles to make this happen. And I tell you, lives are being changed because of it, personally and as a whole. From big checks that fell out of nowhere from anonymous donors, from buildings that became available that were never even known to exist before, for people that come out of the woodwork to have the specific skill needed to achieve what was next in the mission of Village Heights, all of those things. The people that have been miraculously changed, their lives have been changed. It's all evidence. All evidence to the power of God. That is your evidence. What providence God has pursued you and brought you here, and it's this evidence of this church and all the other churches around of what God is doing is the evidence of God that has persuaded you. The providence God has been working for a long time to get you to this moment. It started 3 years ago for Village Heights, and I'm sure in your life it began way before that. The providence of God has been working to get you to this moment. See, this part of the rope right here, the little white part right here, this is representation. This white rope, so this is the red rope throughout time. This white rope right here is your life. That's your life. It begins and it ends. It's short compared to the rest. It's very short, and imagine this rope just doesn't end. I couldn't afford a longer rope, so sorry, guys. But just have an imagination with me. It begins and ends, but it's still attached to your eternity. So what you do here in this timeline, what you have affects the rest of your eternity. And if you will grab this red rope in this time and hold on for dear life, it'll take hold of you for the rest of eternity. It'll never, ever let you go. As the band comes on up, I want to tell you guys a quick story. There was these experienced mountain climbers that, there's two of them, and they wanted to take a group. This happened about in the 1800s. They wanted to take a group mountain climbing on a big mountain, right? And so they took four inexperienced mountain climbers. All right, and they told them like what they needed to get, what to do. And so they head on out, and they have all their gear, and they're prepared, and they head out to the mountain. They're climbing up the mountain. They're doing great, and they're getting towards the top. They're all linked together. And then all of a sudden, one of the inexperienced climbers slips. He slips, and he starts falling. And there's a ledge that comes off this mountain, and he slips off. And then that makes the next inexperienced climber slip, and he begins falling off, and then the other one, and then the other one, and these two experienced mountain climbers, they knew what to do. They kicked in deep, they held real hard, and they grabbed that rope because they knew the snap was going to come, because they were all attached by the same rope, and it's on purpose so they can save one another. If something gets in trouble, that rope is going to save them, and so they are bracing and bracing and bracing, and then snap, it happens. And they feel a weight released. So they get off the mountain, and they go down the bottom, and to their dismay, they find the four inexperienced mountain climbers all had fallen to their death. And they just like are dumbfounded. Like, how did this happen? We prepared them. We told them what they needed, the gear that they needed to have, that if the worst happened, if death was imminent, they could be saved. Let's check the rope. So they pick up the rope, and they're identifying it and looking at it. And at this time, there was a rope maker that was the prominent rope maker, and it's like you didn't use anybody else other than this rope maker because the ropes were the strongest. And so what they did to make sure that you could identify their rope above the others was there was a single red thread that went through the whole rope. They went to check that rope, and there was no red thread. They bought a cheap imitation of what they truly needed to save their lives. Cheap imitation that when it came down to it could not hold the weight to save them. Guys, some of you might have some cheap imitation in your life. Things that you are holding on to in hopes that it's going to make you a good person. That you're going to win over God's judgment. There is no rope as strong as the red rope of Christ. This is the only rope that has lasted and has not broken from the beginning of humankind until the end of humankind. So I am begging you, whether you have been a believer for a time or you're not a believer at all, this is like your first experience, or you're questioning God, I am begging you, do not settle for imitation. Grab the real thing. Grab the real red rope of redemption. The same rope that gave atonement and justification for Adam and Eve. The same rope that turned Rahab's house into a rehab house. The same rope that came along and saved all of humanity. The same rope. Grab it. Because your imitations are going to break, and they are not. They're not going to do you well. So today, heed to the providence of God. God has done a lot. He's orchestrated a lot to get you this moment. To give you an opportunity to grab this red rope and hold on for dear life. And I guarantee it, if you grab this rope, your life will be changed. Here on earth and throughout humanity. So we're going to worship in just a second. We're going to worship, and I want you guys to think about that. Think about that red rope and make a commitment to God. And then I'm going to come up and pray. Think about how the creator of the universe has been yearning through the creation of humankind to connect with you. So he has created this red rope for you. Let's worship.